Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're just going to read two verses here and then we'll pray and try to get going from there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12 says, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. Observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it." Let's pray before we get started. Lord God, we thank you for church, God. Thank you for a day that we can set aside to you, God, to learn and to gather ourselves together. And Lord, that we can just lift you up today. God, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit now as I preach to these people, God, that you would be our interpreter, God, that you would bear witness to the truth, God. Give me boldness, God. Give me strength. Pray that you would give these people here, God, hearts that would believe your book, and that we could walk away from here, God, edified and exhorted, God, encouraged and rebuked. And we just thank you so much for today. Ask that you would show up in our services, God. Without you, it's pointless. We just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13 that we just read, Moses is giving his final address. He's getting ready to pass off the scene and getting ready to go into the land with Joshua. And Moses is telling them to gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. He goes on to repeat this idea again, saying that they could teach the children which don't know anything to fear the Lord your God. And one of the things that we have to learn as Christians, as children grow up, as Christians as we grow up, is that we have to learn to fear. We have to learn to fear. You know, not so often anymore, but it used to be, you know, about 5 years ago or so, they'd always see those stickers on the back of the truck, "No fear, no fear, no fear." You know, "Not afraid of anything, I'm not afraid of anything." Well, there's actually a lot that people are afraid of nowadays. They're just afraid of the wrong things. I looked up a list of phobias that people have nowadays. And so you have gelophobia, that's the fear of laughter. You have cyberphobia, which is the fear of computers, and that is I can attest to that. I had to write this one out, look up the pronunciation, but it's arachidbutyrophobia, and that is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. It is a legitimate phobia. Now, don't laugh. People are afraid of that. All right? You have ataxophobia, the fear of disorder. We also call that OCD. Okay? You have phobophobia, and that's the fear of actually getting a fear. So, you know, I mean, these are legitimate phobias now. And then my favorite and personal favorite, which has only come up in about the last 10 years or so, it's called nomophobia. And that is the fear of being without your phone or cellular service. And you think about that. Nowadays, you watch somebody that doesn't have cellular service or lost their cell phone, and whew, it's crazy. But those are legitimate fears that, well, I can't say legitimate. Those are fears that people have nowadays that have been, I believe, replaced based on our society. Those things and those common and sometimes whacked out things that people are afraid of have replaced what we really should be afraid of. You know what the person that doesn't have any fear is? Who's the person in the Bible that doesn't have fear? The devil. Job chapter 41, verse 33 says that he was made without fear. And that's what this this world and this culture and everything has pushed us to the edge of having no fear of anything. You try to, movies nowadays, you know, it's really funny. You try to watch a scary movie from 1980. You know what I'm saying? The black and white, and the 70s, the black and white, and Frankenstein comes out like this, and that was a scary movie. But nowadays, they have to go to such extremes to get people afraid. Why? Because it's just a constant force down, 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 that Satan wants you to not have any fear. That Satan doesn't want you to have fear. This world, in this world today, you're going to meet people that, one, they're either not afraid of anything, or they have a misplaced fear, a misplaced irrational fear of something else. And that's what this world is. There's no fear of wicked and evil things. Just to look at a movie, try to find a movie in Redbox, you have to look through little children that look like they're demon-possessed, bent over, you know, scratching. I mean, that's wicked. But people aren't afraid of that anymore. People aren't afraid of that anymore. And there used to be a time when people would be absolutely afraid of those sort of things. Why aren't we anymore? Why are we so accustomed to wicked and evil things that we won't flee those things? Why? Because there's no fear of the Lord before their eyes. There's no fear of wicked and evil things. You know what people nowadays, the kids nowadays, have to be taught what to be afraid of. They have this illustration. A couple weeks ago, about a month or so ago, I guess, month and a half, I took Cole and we went out to the in-laws, to the lake, and we were going to go camping. You know, we set up our tent next to the beach, and we got our sleeping bags, and we built a little fire, and we roasted marshmallows and ate mini Snickers, and, you know, did the whole thing, hot dogs, and we got soda, we got pop, we got all sorts of stuff. You know, we had the camping experience, just me and him. Well, the next day, I lost my cell phone and went and got some nomophobia. And so I had to freak out and I had to go and find my cell phone. And it was somewhere in that area. You know, we had been out gathering sticks and, you know, it probably fell out of my pocket or something along those lines. I couldn't find my cell phone. And so we're going out and we're searching around, searching in the tent, looking around where we had been gathering sticks. And we come upon a snake. It's just a hog-nosed snake. No, you know, those don't get too long. You're only about this big. But this one was a fat guy. He was about that big around. And I hate snakes. I can't say they have a fear. I'm not going to run away from it, but I will not touch a snake. I just won't do it. The only good snake is a dead snake. And if you ever catch me out weed whacking, and my wife makes fun of this all the time, but if I'm a weed whacking, and then all of a sudden I just full throttle the weed whacker and start going like this, it's because I saw a snake. All right? I got two of those this week. So you know, if there's marks in the yard and there's a dead snake, and you know I was there with a weed whacker. But Cole has either only seen snakes in an aquarium or in a terrarium, or he's only seen an angel playing with him in little ones in, you know, in her hand. And so he had no fear of snakes. He knew, he was like, oh, snakes are cool, snakes are fun. And so we walked up to this hog-nosed snake, and he's looking at it, and he's semi-afraid of it, you know, but he's still, you know, stepping out in front of me and looking at it. And if you know a hog-nosed snake, they'll flatten their head out, and they'll start hissing and bringing their body, getting big, in and out. And he goes, "You pick me up? You pick me up? You pick me up?" And so I picked him up, and I took it, and I took a stick, and I chucked it at his head, and that thing reared up a little bit and was hissing at him, and he has a healthy fear of snakes now. You know what? Because he's too young to figure out what's a good snake and what's a bad snake, so I want him afraid of all snakes. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to teach them before they're old enough to figure it out. They need to be afraid of wicked. They need to be afraid of the appearance of evil. They need to be afraid of evil and wicked things that they can't figure out. Where's the line? But where's that taught nowadays? We have to be afraid of wicked and evil things. Go ahead and turn over to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. We need to be taught the fear of the Lord. We need to be taught what the fear of the Lord is. There is 30 times in the Bible the phrase "the fear of the Lord" is used. 8 times in the Bible the fear of God is used. So 38 times in your Bible that phrase "the fear of the Lord" or "the fear of God" is found in our Bible. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." All the day long. And I struggled with this, and I struggled with this, and I said, how do I have the fear of the Lord? And you know, it doesn't make sense to me to just necessarily always just be afraid of God. The fear of the Lord. I'm afraid of God. I understand that, you know, God could kill me at any second. I understand that those things are there. But that never made sense to me as far as how do I actually go about day in and day out and live in the fear of the Lord. And the Lord showed it to me this morning, and it is absolutely beautiful. You know what? If you'll ask, the Lord will show you something. The Lord will show you something if you just ask. And of course, I asked like 3 years ago, so it may take a little bit of time. But what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Let's first look at the definition of fear. Fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or an apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. And so it makes that distinction. But it says, as fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Fear is the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security on the approach of evil. We fear the approach of an enemy or of a storm, and we have reason to fear the punishment of our sins. That's fear. Fear is not, I'm just afraid of the dark, or I'm afraid of this. Fear in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, is fleeing evil. Is knowing that evil is coming, knowing that wickedness is coming, and being afraid enough to excite you to get away from it. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Fear. Genesis chapter 9, verse 32 is the first mention of the word fear. And it says, in the fear of you. And God is talking to Noah here, and it says, in the fear of you, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. You know what fear is? A fear is when you try to sneak up on a deer, and it sees you, and it bolts. You know what the Bible says? Flee youthful lusts. Fear, the right, godly kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, is that you see something that you're afraid of. Why? Because it's evil, because God is against that thing, and you run from it. That's the fear of the Lord. Just like an animal runs away from a human. Runs away from a human. That's an animal. An animal will fear harm. An animal will fear harm. People aren't afraid of what's going to hurt them nowadays. They flee from your presence. They run away from you. But you know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is this. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. If you'll walk day in and day out hating evil, hating pride, hating arrogancy, hating the evil way and the froward mouth, you're walking every day in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we need. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. We need to fear the Lord in the actions of a holy God against evil. A holy God. It should fear. What motivates us is not only what should motivate us to serve is the love of God. What should motivate us to stop doing the wicked things that we're doing is the fear of the Lord. Is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy in the evil way. And flee those things and flee wickedness and flee evil. That's the fear of the Lord. You're in Ezra chapter 9 here. This chapter is about Ezra when he comes to know the things that the nation of Israel has done the why, and they're getting ready to get some things right and to move on. They got the decree to start rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. Excuse me. And so now this evil thing comes up, and this is how Ezra takes care of it. And I believe Ezra is our lesson in fearing God. Our lesson in how to have the fear of the Lord. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. You know what? Ezra displayed the fear of the Lord when what the evil and the wickedness that was being done by the nation of Israel was brought to his attention. He hated it. He fell down and he ripped his mantle and he ripped his garment and he pulled on his beard and he pulled on his hair, and it says he sat down just astonished. You ever sit down? Are you ever just astonished at the wickedness that just prevails in this world? You just sit down to the point where you're like, I don't even know what to do or think anymore because this stuff just keeps coming and keeps coming. That's what Ezra did. Ezra feared God. Ezra feared God. And he had the fear of the Lord inside himself. But the nation of Israel didn't. The nation of Israel didn't. They took on some things that we're going to look at that showed that they did not have the fear of the Lord in their lives. And so they were taken over by Babylon and then Assyria, Media, Persia. And right here where we're at is under Media, Persia and Cyrus. And so Ezra is looking at this and why they're under this bondage of Persia, Media, Persia. And so he's seeing what's been done here. And it says, verse 1, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Verse 2, it says, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. The fastest way to get rid of your fear of something is to get around it. Right? You want to face your fear. You know, you're afraid of heights, so you get up on a ladder. You get up somewhere high. You know, face your fears. The way that you fear, the way that you get rid of your fear, the way that you don't fear anything even anymore is to then go and face that fear and get in front of it and start dealing with it. Right? You know what? Why we shouldn't do that with evil. We shouldn't do that with wickedness. It shouldn't be, I don't want to be afraid of this anymore. You know what? No, I am afraid of the wickedness that's going on in that world. And I don't want any part of it, and I want to flee it. You don't fear God because you don't separate yourself from the things that God hates. You don't fear God because you don't separate yourself from the things that God hates. Verse 1 says they didn't separate. And verse 2 says they mingled themselves. You know what the word mingled means? It means united. It also means mixed promiscuously. And if you know if someone is acting promiscuously, they're not acting very well. To separate means to disunite, to divide, to sever, to part in almost any nature. You know, you have to be joined to something. In this life, you are either going to be joined to God or you're going to be joined to the world. If you separate yourself from God, you're going to mingle with the world. And if you separate yourself from the world, you're going to mingle with God. There's no way around that. You can't be down the middle. It's either one way or the other. The Bible says if you're not for us, you're against us. You know what? You have to choose which side you're going down. And this mingling, this not separating themselves from the people of the lands, is what caused them to go into captivity. Moses told them, Joshua told them, they told them, when you get into this land, don't forget me, don't go after what these people are doing, kill all of them, get rid of all of them, get rid of everything that they do, get rid of everything that their culture is all about, and wipe them off, and then you stay there and be good. But what do? They get in there and they kill some of them, and then they take some of them captive and say, oh, well, we need servants, so we'll just keep these. Instead of killing these, we'll just keep these and make them our servants. And you know what? It says that then finally, since they didn't take them all out, God said, well, I'm leaving them in there to test you. And when they would go through the book of Judges, they would join themselves to the Philistines, or they would join themselves to the Moabites, the Ammonites, all those people, then the judgment of God would come on them. Why? Because they didn't fear God enough to stay separate. They didn't fear God enough to stay separate. You know what Romans chapter 3, verse 18 says? It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 1 of Ezra chapter 9, it says that they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Ammonites and Moabites and Egyptians and Amorites. You know, I got to thinking as I was studying through this and looking at this, and I said, well, what are those abominations? What are those abominations? What is it that the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Ammonites and Moabites, all these people, what did they do that was so bad that God would call them an abomination? You read this over and over again through the first six books of the Bible. The nations of those lands, the abominations of those lands, the abominations of those lands, the wicked things that those people did. Why? What is it? What is it? The first thing we're going to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 9, 18:9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. If there be found among you any, if there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of the abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observer of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. First thing that these people would do, Moses brings out here, is that they dealt with sorceries, divinations, witchcraft, wizardry, necromancers, observer of times and diviners, and all those sort of things. You know what? This might come across a little rough, but you may not be a witch, but you either watched one on TV, or you read about one, or you let your kids play a game where they play one. That's rough. But you know what happens? You start mingling those things into your lives. You know, when I was growing up, 16, 17, somewhere around there in high school, that range, we had RuneScape. I don't even know if any of you guys know that game, but an online role-playing game, these role-playing games that go on. You know what? When you deal with wickedness and witchcraft and wizardry and you let it into your house, you're mingling yourselves with it. And the Bible says, separate from it. And that's rough. That's rough. But you know what? We let it into our house. We let it into our lives. Yeah, and you can't get away from it nowadays. Everything you watch has something to do with it. I mean, we have a learning video, Super Y, that we let the kids watch, teaches them letters and reading and stuff like that. And you know what they have to throw in there? A princess with a magical wand. I'm all right with the guy in the robot suit that's got rockets on his legs, and because we could probably go out and build that and test it out. You know what I'm saying? But why do we have to throw something in there that has a magic wand that has to wave it around and say a few crazy words in order to learn how to do letters? Why? It's because Satan wants to inoculate you to accept that. And God says, separate. The games, the board games, the computer games, the cell phone games, there's not one thing in this world that you cannot get a hold of that doesn't have some sort of magic or witchcraft or whatever it may be. It's always there. Man, I love mass multiplayer games. I have to stay away from them. You know, like Clash of Clans and all those sort of things. I will spend my entire life just building an army and conquering over a land on my cell phone. Alright? I have to stay away from it. But you know what most of those games always have on there? Oh, you gotta go get these runes and put them together and make this, and then you get more power here and more power there. Or, you know what, they just let you play a witch or let you play a wizard. Why? Because that's what Satan wants. And the Bible says separate from it. And it's hard. You buck against it or whatever it may be. But you know what? That's what Satan wants. It's just another downward progression to get the church, to get the individuals, get the family, get the nation to where he wants it. And that's where it's at. He's got the nation where he wants it. You know, some lady over in the United Kingdom can sit in a coffee shop and write novels this thick and make millions and millions of dollars off of a boy wizard. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. You know what, in Acts chapter 19, I had mentioned about this on Thursday, Acts chapter 19, verse 19, you can look at it later because we don't have time for it, but they said that when people got saved, that they were part of the curious arts. And when they got saved, they believed and they confessed and they brought all that junk and burned it. And it may be old-fashioned, and it may be out of date with the times, but you know what I think you should do? I think you should go home and have a good old bonfire. a good old bonfire and burn the things that have that in it. For the sake of time, I'm just going to run through the guarded quarter till. But the next one is Leviticus chapter 18. And we don't have to turn there, but if you've studied your Bible, you know that Leviticus chapter 18 is the quintessential chapter on fornication. It's the quintessential chapter on fornication. And you know what it starts with? It starts with fornication, and then it goes to sodomy, and then it goes to bestiality. And you know what this nation is on? Number two of that step. For the longest time now, since the 60s and 70s, fornication has been all right. You know what you do? You watch it on the TV. You read about it. I mean, come on. And 50 Shades of Grey. Really? You're going to put that in a movie theater where people can see it? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God, don't look into it. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. Fornication is wickedness. But you know what happens? You just start mingling it in. You start mingling it in. I mean, I Love Lucy, they used to sleep in two beds. Nowadays, you have to watch two fairies and a little boy. That's wickedness. And we let it in, and we let it in, and we let it in, and it adds into our lives, and it just degrades and degrades and degrades the fear of God in our lives. And you know what Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32 says? It's not only the people that do those things, but that have pleasure in them. You may not be a sodomite. You may not be a fornicator. But you'll watch somebody on TV do it. And I'm not against television completely. We watch things, but we carefully screen what we watch. And it takes that nowadays. And I told my wife this morning when I got done with this and I walked out, and I told her as we were sitting down for breakfast, and I said, anymore, we watch anything that has fornication, that has sodomy, that has a wizard or a witch in it, we're done with it. We're turning it off right away. And if we know it beforehand, we're not watching it. Why? Because it takes something that will go to a higher plane to please God. You don't please God by mingling yourselves with the people that are around you. You may not be a fornicator, you may not be a sodomite, you may be something like that, but you know what? You'll idolize the movie stars and the sports stars that are just absolutely stinking wicked. And I love basketball, but some of those guys are the most wicked people in the world. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 52, the next thing that God told them when they were to go into the land, He said that you go in there and you destroy their pictures. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 52. I wrote down the wrong one. What chapter is it? Maybe it's Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verse 52. Numbers 33, verse 52. Then shall ye drive, verse 51, and speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Unfortunately, we can't go to Hollywood and destroy all the movies. That's not our calling. That's not what God would put for us in the New Testament. But you know what you can control? What's in what you look at. That's what you can control. That's what you can tear down. That's what you can destroy. And it's not just TV. It's everything. It's absolutely everything in this life. Why? Because that's what the world wants. You know why they had to destroy their pictures? It's because what they were looking at was an example of how not to fear God. They were looking at wickedness. They had pictures of wickedness. You know what that is? That's somebody that doesn't fear God. You know what it said? You are what you eat, right? You become what you eat. You know what? You are the average of about the five people that you spend the most time with. Why? Because what is around you affects you. And so if you constantly put things before your eyes and think about things that have no fear of the God, no fear of God in them, you know what you become? You become without fear of God. It's the natural progression of whatever it is you are around that you tend to become level with. You put water up on a hill, it doesn't stay up on the hill. It kind of goes down and seeks its own level. pictures. In that same verse, destroyed all their molten images and quite plucked down all their high places. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 17, it says, Deuteronomy 29, 17, And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone and silver and gold which were among them. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about somebody else that bows down to idols. I'm talking about like what Ezekiel chapter 14 says, where you set up idols in your heart. You set up something in place of God that gets the worship of God in your heart and nobody else knows about it. That's what these people had. These people had idols. These people had idols. You know what God says? It says, if you set up idols in your heart, if you set up something in your heart that takes my place, then I'll answer you according to your idols. That's how I'm going to answer you. Ezekiel chapter 14. You can read later verses 3 and 4. So you know what these people did? These people got to the state where they were at because they would not separate themselves from the things of the world, of those people that were in that land before they came. These people were in that state because they mingled themselves together with wickedness. Go back to Ezra chapter 9. It's about 5 till, but if you give me a few more minutes, we'll get through this. Ezra chapter 9. I know this is hard, and I know this is it goes against the grain, and you don't like it, and I don't like it, but you know what? It's necessary. Sometimes we have to go through things in life that hurt, that go against our grain. I mean, just get married. You'll find out that you weren't that good of a person. Especially me. I found out, I thought I was pretty good. Then I got married, and my wife said, no, you're wrong here, and here, and here, and here, and here. That hurts. But you know what? It's good for you. And when you come in and you sit down and you read something in the Bible that says, separate yourself from fornication and sodomy and wicked things, you go, that hurts, but okay. That's what we have to do. Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. It says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the beard of my head and of my the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down and stonied. You know what you need to be? You need to be bothered by your sins. Your sin should bother you. Your sin should bother you. There should be an expression of anger, an expression of an outcrying about what your sins do. The most frustrating people to deal with are just non-committal people. You talk to them, maybe. You talk to them, maybe. It's like a woman picking a restaurant when you're going out for a date. What do you want to do? I don't know, whatever you want to do. Where do you want to go? I don't know, where do you want to go? It's like, just give me an answer, you know? And then I say, all right, well, let's go this place. No, I don't really want to go to that place. Come on, you know? I'm saying that's the hardest people to deal with are those that won't do anything when faced with a decision. But the people that have expression and have a passion to do what God says when faced with something, then they'll make a decision and go after it. And that's where Ezra was. He saw the issues that these people had done, and he was just astonished with it. Not caring leads to not fixing the problem. If you really don't care about it, then you're not going to change, right? You can't fix the problem until it's admitted that there's a problem, right? You can't get somebody saved unless you know they're lost, right? So you have to have a reaction to these things. And it can't just be, well, you know, that's what it is. No, I understand that that's what it is, and there's nothing that we can do to change them, but we can change ourselves. And we can protect ourselves. And we can protect our children. And you know what? You may be able to watch or look at or view or whatever it may be, you know, witchcraft or sodomy or whatever it may be, to view those things and it not affect you. But you know what? Your children can't. Your children can't. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 and 6 says, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. You know what we need to do? We need to be ashamed of where we've let the world into our lives. I'm not saying you have to walk around with the shame for the next, 45 years until you die and go up. No, I'm talking about right now, the first step in getting control of where you're at is to not be all right with where you're at. Do you understand that? The first thing that you need to do in order to get changed is to not be all right with where you're at. My wife makes fun of me all the time because I'll get done painting a room or I'll get done building something, and then I look at it and I'm like, man, I missed that spot there and that spot there and that spot there. And I hate that. I cannot go into a place that I've done construction on and have a good time because I'm sitting there thinking, man, that wall's out of square. That's out of wrong there. That's out of wrong there. Why? Because I can see it and it's wrong. That's what we need in our lives. We need to be able to go home and look around our houses and say, that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong. And then we need to get into our closets and we need to look in our heart and say, that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong, and then change it. But they were ashamed of, he was ashamed of their sins. And there's a thing that says, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. You know what the effect of constantly viewing those wicked things, constantly taking part in those wicked things, is that you will no longer have the innocence that you should have. Wickedness steals your innocence. It steals the innocence of little kids. It steals the innocence of adults. And you can't blush about it anymore. If you ever watch it, if you ever look at it, if you ever had a conviction in your life, okay, let's say, I'm not talking about like a, steadfast, like Bible conviction, Bible says, this is it. I mean, I'm talking about just something that you as a person would rather not do or do. And then you get that conviction, and then time goes on, and you stick with it, and then you let a little bit go here, and then a little bit go there, and then a little bit go there. And so it finally gets to the point where you don't even have that conviction anymore. That's what happens with shame. When you see that wicked thing for the first time, man, you look away. And then you see it for the second time, and you slowly look away. And then the third time, you linger on a little bit, and then turn it away. You know what it is? It's just building up a resistance to this wickedness, to being able to turn away from it. The blush to lift up my face to thee. You know what off-color jokes and lewd jokes, they were reserved for a back corner somewhere in whispers, and now people laugh at it on TV. You can't find clean humor nowadays. It used to be that you wouldn't even curse in front of a lady. But nowadays, women have the worst mouths of them all. I've worked with more women that could cuss out a sailor than men could. Why? It's just a downward progression. They're not ashamed. Men weren't ashamed, and then it started affecting women, and then it goes down from there. And now there's 5-year-olds cussing out their parents. I've had a 5 or 7-year-old just, 4 or 5 cuss words in a row. How does this even get to that point? You know how it gets there? Because you let a little bit in, and then a little bit in, and then a little bit in. But Ezra was ashamed of their sins. He was ashamed to lift up my face to God. He was ashamed to lift up his face to God. You know what? He was ashamed. It says, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto heavens. You know what you have to do? You have to be ashamed of what you've allowed into your life, and then you have to admit it. There's no justifying it. There's no minimizing it. It's, this is wrong, and this is right, and so we're getting rid of the wrong. Point blank, no questions about it, no room for argument. We need resolve. We need resolve. Turn your page and go to Ezra chapter 10. What's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth, that do I hate. Ezra chapter 10, verse 10. It says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. So must we do. You have to confess and separate. And I'm not talking about pulling yourself away into a secluded land and, you know, bunkering. I'm not talking about that. You have to work. You have to be among the world. You have to deal with people day in and day out. I understand that. But it takes a constant guard in our lives to get through it without being affected. And our home should be our sanctuary away from it. But unfortunately, most of the time, our homes are the cesspool that just pushes it. It's time to confess and separate from the people of the land. In our talk, in our walk, in what we look at, in how we do things. That's all it is. So who's willing to have the fear of the Lord back into their lives? Who's willing to hate evil? Who's willing to hate pride? Who's willing to hate arrogancy in the evil way? Who's willing to hate fornication? Who's willing to hate sodomy? Who's willing to hate witchcraft? Who's willing to hate those things? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can have play on the piano. Sometimes we get tied up in our lives because we just have too much of this stuff just hanging around. Too much of this stuff just hanging around. What are you going to do about it? Are you willing to have the fear of the Lord? Are you willing to do what God says? You know, this was rough. It wasn't fun going through it. It wasn't fun studying it. It wasn't fun dealing with it. But there's a liberty that comes from having life and life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. The altar's open if you want to come with it. Maybe you just need to go home and get rid of a few things in your house. Maybe you just need to look in your heart and say, God, this is an idol. And I want it gone. Fear of the Lord. The world doesn't have any fear before their eyes. But we're supposed to. Lord God, please help us to have the fear of the Lord. God, in our lives and in our hearts. God, in our homes. God, help us to hate wickedness. Help us to separate ourselves from the wickedness of this world and the God, just everything that's going on. Our country is fast on a track of just pure, pure wickedness. But God, keep us pure in that time. God, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says that we could be pure if we separate ourselves. 2 Corinthians says, come out among them and be ye separate. Don't defile ourselves with this land, with the wickedness of this land. Help us, God, to be sensitive to it. Help us to be overly sensitive to evil, God. Help us to be overly sensitive, God, to the leading of you as you point out things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to just obey. God, to be submissive to your word. God, submissive to your leading. God, as we go throughout our lives, help us, Lord, please. Please, please, to have the fear of the Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.